Jesus is my hope and trust. Open your Bibles this morning as we consider the instruction and the words of that Christ of whom we have sang, our Savior and our friend, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to consider, Lord willing, this morning, verses 1 through 13. 1 through 13. Let us pray, and then we will read the Word of God, and then consider the contents of the instruction of the Savior. Well, Father, what a privilege that this one who is our Savior and our friend should so condescend, indeed out of glory, taking up our nature and taking up our guilt and sin and shame, and taking up our judgment and removing it from us, bearing it in his own body on the cross and ascending into heaven. Father, we thank you for that great condescension. We thank you as well that in the days of his humiliation, he instructed his people and they were able to hear the very words of the Son of God sent from heaven. And it is those very words, Lord God, that we have before our eyes on the pages of the inspired text itself in Luke 16. For it is our Savior who speaks. It is the eternal Son of God, the perfect man, the perfect God. O Father, may we therefore receive these words with humility, but also with amazed gratitude that he should so speak and direct our lives in what pleases you and what brings glory to you. And as he speaks, we may have the confidence that the very words which he has preserved for us, those very words by his grace, he will enable us to heed and keep. Oh, Father, we're not left to ourselves, not for one moment. And so we thank you as we consider this word, that we can receive them as from the one who has loved us and given himself for us, and even now in heaven intercedes for us. Lord, give us all grace to hear, and give me grace and your spirit, your help, to speak faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, he, that is Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward or manager, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, Jesus said, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we could go on and read this further through this chapter, and maybe some of you have. We will understand that now we turn to a new subject matter. Luke chapter 15 was that glorious chapter with regard to the fact that Jesus Christ receives sinners. That God loves repentant sinners. That he receives them with open arms. And he is glad to just cover them with all of his mercy, his grace, and his favor. But now we see a sharp change in the chapter, in the subject matter, without any kind of introduction of the subject change. But if you read through the rest of the chapter, in fact, we will see, it has what we might call an economic bent to it. Jesus is going to talk about money. Do you like to hear about money in church? Nobody likes to hear about money in church. Everybody always thinks that churches are just always asking for money. We're not asking for money. God doesn't need your money, but you have supplied, and so we're grateful. But Jesus is talking about money. In a certain sense, there probably is nothing more significant that you will handle in this life of an earthly nature than money. And oftentimes, it really, maybe nothing really in a real sense more outwardly indicates the inward state of your soul than how you think of and how you use money. And in fact, if you say, well, why is money coming up? Well, it's been coming up for a long time in the book of Luke. It's interesting. Luke, as he deals with spirituality, as he deals with the Christian life, his words tend to be very what I would call pedestrian, that very worldly. He's talking about, he understands life from the fact that we live in this life. We need money. We use money. That we are affected by things and all of that around us. That we make measures of people's status based on money and all of those kinds of things. And so Jesus is concerned to give us a right mind with regard to money. And so that's what we're going to see here. It's an interesting one. Jesus records this within, he starts with a story, a parable. A parable, it says, of a certain rich man. And interestingly, the rich man is kind of introduced, then we kind of forget him. Because he's kind of upstaged by his unfaithful manager. And it's really about the manager. And so we will see that. But this chapter itself, it begins and it opens with two parables. The first parable, I would say, is really an instruction of words of wisdom concerning mammon, or money and wealth. The last parable, we shall see, is really one that really is a warning about mammon and wealth. The first one is introduced to us in the very beginning as a word to his disciples. This is for us. The next word we're going to see in verse 14 is going to be to the Pharisees who were lovers of money. And Jesus is going to address both audiences. Probably the Pharisees certainly were in the audience of Jesus' remarks to his disciples. And so we'll see a turn in this the economic instruction. But this instruction that we have in verses 1 through 13 is for us. And so let us look at this, and we're going to look at it this way. I hope my little outline will be simple and transparent in terms of the text itself. But first of all, we're going to have a story of street smarts. Street smarts. Earthly shrewdness. And then we're going to have one about heavenly smarts. And I would call that generous faithfulness. So first of all, a story of street smarts. A guy streetwise, as it were, shrewd in terms of this world. So let us open with the story of street marts. And what that will do from that, then Jesus himself will give us three really poignant instructions with regard to mammon itself and the use of it. And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to piggyback off of that story, and we'll see what we would call that summons. A story of street smarts and then a summons to heavenly smarts. And you'll say, well, okay, you'll figure it out. Okay, so we're going to do that right now. A story. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Now, just a brief background, a steward, and maybe some of your versions will say a manager. And in light of really what we read here with regard to the nature of the transactions and everything else, this man would be what we would call the rich man's property manager. We could call him his business manager. He was one, because of the wealth of this certain man, who was entrusted with his possession, entrusted with his financial dealings, entrusted with his finances, and entrusted probably with other slaves and servants. In other words, he was the basic household steward, looking over all of these things. He had a very wide-ranging authority. And the very authority that he exercised as a manager in all of the affairs of his master were binding upon the master. In other words, as an agent binds the master, so that this agent, this manager, was binding, and the things that he entered into would be binding upon the master himself. So here we have a man with great responsibility, in a position, though, of course, because he is subject to a master, of being held accountable. And immediately the story goes south from there. A rich man had a manager. And then the bad story comes. I mean, notice what we have. The predicament. We're immediately informed by Jesus in this parable that Jesus himself has constructed for the instruction of his disciples, that this man is unfaithful in his employment. In fact, it's interesting. There was probably some whistleblowers at the ranch, as it were, because we're told that it was reported to him, as it were. Literally, the word is accused or charged. Somebody saw what was going on, unbeknownst to the steward, to the master, and they give a report against him. And basically, the report was that he's squandering the master's possessions, as the ESV says, wasting them. Now, the very interesting thing about that word wasting and squandering is it's already been used in chapter 15 of the prodigal son. Remember what he did. He took the dad's estate and money, and what did he begin to do? He wasted it and squandered it. Now, here's a different kind of squandering. He's squandering somebody else's things, his master's. And we're not really told of the specifics of what that squandering was. It just simply a neglectful mismanagement? Was he just basically lazy in his management? Or was he one that was actually pilfering off and taking some things for himself? Or was he basically just living high on the hog with all of the benefits and perks of his employment? We're not really told. But basically, he was acting out of a personal self-interest to the detriment, really, it appears, of the interests of the master himself. So the master himself calls him in. And basically, he summons him in and he sacks him. Sacks him means he fires him. He gives him the pink slip. He says, you're done. In fact, there's really no discussion about it. When he calls him in, probably he knows he already has no defense. No word comes out of the steward's mouth. Basically, he's canned. And basically the owner just tells him basically turn in the books and empty your desk. You're done. Well, that's the dilemma that he faces. Jesus goes on with our story now. And the concern, we maybe say, what happens to him? Well, that's exactly what he's wondering. What's going to happen to me now? And that's where the story goes, where he comes with this plan. Notice what he says. What shall I do? Jesus lets us in his story eavesdrop, as it were, on his desperate deliberations, on where all of his squandering has got him. What am I going to do? I'm about to be unemployed and out on the street. And no one is going to give me, I'm not going to get a recommendation at all to get back into that line of business. No, I'm not. And then notice, then he goes through other options. Well, I'm not strong enough to dig, I wonder. Maybe he's lazy, maybe he's weak, but maybe he just says, you know, dig? Are you kidding me? I'm not going to dig. Notice, I'm too ashamed to beg. And we might say, well, you know, all of these things that you usually think about, you know, when you're thinking of squandering somebody. But he doesn't. But now what do I do? And then almost immediately, Jesus says, as he's deliberating over his dilemma, it comes to his mind. The light blinks on. I know what I'll do. I know I've got a great plan here. I need to pad this fall. is what I need to do. In fact, I need to find a pad when I fall. And that's kind of what he does here, isn't it? I mean, it's an interesting thing. Jesus tells us what his intentions are before he tells us how he's going to do it. He's thinking, okay, this is going to be a hard landing and I need a pad. And so notice what our text says, you know. I know what I'll do, so when I'm removed from the management, they will receive me into their homes. You know, I need a plan that's going to enable me to have room and board after I'm removed from my job, a plan where I'm welcomed by others when I have no practical means to help myself. And so you say, well, I wonder what the plan is going to be. He comes to his senses and Jesus tells us a very simple plan. I say simple, and I'll make some comments about that, but if you want to know how unsimple it is, just read the thousands of commentaries on what takes place next. Okay, and if I spent the time trying to tell you all of those positions, I would literally bore you. And you say, okay, well, what one is it? Okay, I'm just going to stick with the story right now. Okay, is all I'm going to do. Because we're going to find this. But here he comes. He immediately acts to secure his future security. You see, he hasn't turned in the books yet. So let's change the books. Okay, he might know I'm up to something, but if I can get some benefits here, it's going to work out. Notice what happens here. It's an interesting one. This guy now summons, it says, each one of his master's debtors, each one. And it appears that this guy was really rich and he had a lot of debtors. In fact, Jesus just says, he's just going to give us two examples of the way that he works. And it's really interesting. It's very simple. How much do you owe? Okay, I'm going to reduce it massively. And I'm going to allow you to doctor the notes. We're going to change the note. We're going to change the bill. You're going to be off the hook by a major percentage. And I'm doing that for you. And I hope you'll remember that. I mean, that's what he's doing. Notice the example. The first debtor owes the master 100 measures, literally it's baths of oil. Buckets and buckets of oil. Enough oil that you could sell that would meet your needs for 3 years. This was a 3-year massive debt. I had something, how many olive trees that it was going to take to satisfy that, like a 350 olive trees for 3 years to support this. So this was a major debt. These aren't little low scrub debtors. These are people who have something to give as well as pay. And so he says, listen, how much do you owe? And he says, I owe 100 measures. And the steward tells him to write 50. Now, you guys are very smart. What's that? How much of a reduction in your debt is that? Half. 50%. Just write it out. Good. It's good. It's on the books. Then he goes to the next guy. And he knows that the next guy, we're told, is he owes the master 100 measures or cores of wheat. This is enough to sustain a person for 8 years. How much do you owe? Well, just instead of the 100, make it 80, 20%. Wow, 2 years worth. I'll take it. Just sign right here. And the debt is done. This is a massive savings to them, which it appears that they themselves are willing to take advantage of. I mean, there's a lot of crooks in this whole thing. So don't expect any kind of brilliant lessons in righteousness that way. No, this is the way the world works. And then in a certain sense, this is what Jesus is doing. He's just saying, look, I'm just giving you the earthly pattern here. And it's probably, in one sense, as one commentator says, you know, when Jesus started telling the story of a rich man, most people weren't really impressed with the rich man either. They didn't like rich men. It's like a casino owner ripping everybody off on the house, you know, and say, well, here's a good story because here's some guys going and beat the house. Well, here's what's going on here, see. You've got this wonderful, massive gain to them is also a gain to him. I have secured my life when I'm out of my job. I've got a place to go. In fact, I've got many places to go. I've got a lot of friends now. And that's really it. Is it scrupulous? No, it's absolutely unrighteous. Now, This is where you can start reading the commentaries. Well, they can't believe that, because the reason they won't be able to believe it is because I'm just going to say it first of all. Notice what happens. I mean, what is the master's response to this? Notice what my Bible says. I think yours does too. It says his master, or the master, praised the unrighteous steward. Well, then he must have done something good. No, he didn't do something good. He did something bad. But then, because people don't understand how a ripped off man could be happy with getting ripped off, they said, well, then somehow that 50% was maybe excessive interest that the master was charging. Maybe that 20% was the excess commission which he himself was demanding. Okay. Jesus doesn't tell me any of those kind of things. Okay. So everybody's trying to look at the whole cultural thing, but the fact is, the man was praised. And so I'm going to leave it with that, because the punchline is a punchline. Are you kidding me? Notice what it says. He praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly, or commended. Now, let me just say this so nobody gets all upset. He's not praising him for his character. You are such a good guy. It's not that, and nor does it say he was pleased with what he did. He took no pleasure in it. He doesn't commend his character. That's not what he praises him for. No, because he says he's the unrighteous steward. Okay, no, he takes no pleasure in this, but in one sense, he admires his tenacity, his insight, his resourcefulness, what we might call not so much his integrity, because he had none, but his ingenuity. That happens a lot, isn't it? I mean, in fact, we like that. We watch movies, you know, where bank robbers break into these banks that have the most incredible security that there is. And we're just saying, man, I hope he can break through. I can hope he can get through. You know, we kind of go, why am I, you know, I'm into that kind of thing. You know, I mean, it's this whole, yeah, come on. Oh, don't let the little light, boop, boop, boop. No, I did it. You know, and you're kind of looking at all this stuff and you're saying, man. And, you know, and again, when you kind of come to your senses after the movie is over, you said, I was rooting for a thief. But man, it was incredible what he did. Isn't it? I mean, aren't we amazed oftentimes at the ingenuity of the wicked with regard to their own ends? I said, man, if you would have spent all that ingenuity working and doing something honest, it would have been great. But man, this ingenuity is spent on doing something bad. In a certain sense, you can't help. This is the guy that's been ripped off can't help but admire the guy that ripped him off in a certain sense. He showed more ingenuity in this than he ever did with regard to the business he did for me. And so those kinds of things, that's what's really going on here. He saw a bad situation. Yes, one of his own creation. He saw indeed the calamity to which he himself was headed and the future that he would have in the face of that. And what did he do? He exercised ingenuity, foresight, creativity to get himself out of the jam to secure a present dwelling place on earth. He had all of this concern for securing his earthly welfare, and he took all means and ingenuity with the means that he had. It's really that simple. And it's not his ethics. It's his street smarts. And we know that because of Jesus' comment on it. I submit to you that the parable itself ends in the middle of verse 8. Jesus says the end of the parable is that the master praised the unrighteous steward. The comment of Jesus begins in the middle of verse 8. And Jesus explains, okay, why are you telling us this story? Because I want you to learn something. And he gives his comment on it, and then he's going to give the application of it in the verses that follow. But notice what he says. This isn't the master, because he's not going to speak about the sons of light. This is the Son of God speaking. He says in verse 8, for the sons of this age, the people whose Basically, we would say the unbelieving ones who have no hope in anything but what they have in their hands and the very present life they have in anything temporal, and who live with just temporal things in mind, those of this age who cannot see beyond it nor see and determine reality beyond those things, those of this age are more... They're more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. They're more prudent in planning what they have, to use what they have to secure something that they might gain that really isn't going to, in our minds, isn't going to last them forever at all. They're going to have friends that are going to pass away. They're going to have houses that are going to pass away. But they themselves are keen and interested and take ingenuity and creativity with regard to the things they have to secure that future, more than the sons of light, who have a greater future and have eternal dwellings and far more massive treasure. They themselves are more insightful with regard to what comes into their hands in this life than those of light. So Jesus makes an observation, and obviously now it goes to the application of what he wants to say. Do you know, unbelievers are shrewd. In fact, now I have to go back to my readings in Joshua again. Joshua chapter 9. Do you remember, speaking of the ingenuity of the unrighteous, the Gibeonites? Joshua is coming into the land. God has promised, I'm going to be with you, and you are going to wipe out everything. This is going to be worse than Sherman going through Atlanta. Basically, we're taking out the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all of those whatever sites they are. They're all going out, and you spare none of them that are in the land of promise. Everything's going to be devoted to me, and that means to destruction. But here comes the Gibeonites. They live in the land of promise, and they're only 20 miles away from the armies of Joshua. You remember what they do? They say, hey, if you live in this land, you're a goner. So they get old wineskins, they put on old clothes, they put on worn out shoes, and the Gibeonites go to Joshua the general as he stands ready to just invade the whole land. And they say, we're from a far country. We're from far away. We're not from here. And what happens? Well, we know that, I mean, there's a lot of other things in it, but basically Joshua says, fine, good, we'll make a treaty with you. We will spare you, and you will be at peace with us, and we'll be at peace with you. They're only 20 miles away. And you say, you know, I'm saying the Gibeonites were the smartest people on earth. Everybody else, when they heard that the armies of Israel were coming, they themselves arrayed their armies. These guys said, hey, let's surrender right now. Sneakily, shrewdly, they preserved their lives. And in a certain sense, again, this is the whole practical lesson. Listen, oftentimes the worldly are very, very shrewd. Very thoughtful about temporal preservation, and even using whatever means are in their hands to do that. Now, Jesus now is going to say, notice what he does, and I think what Jesus is doing now is basically saying, listen, folks, listen, sons of light, listen, disciples, wise up. I'm not asking you to be street smart. I'm asking you to have a heavenly perspective about the things that you have in your hands today and how you use it. Because it's all about, in fact, all of his instruction in verses 9 through 13, he'll give three separate instructions, and it all says, mammon, mammon, mammon. You know, Jesus talks about money. And now he's going to say, hey, wise up, guys. Wise up, people. And so here it comes. Notice, it begins. It begins in verse 9. I say to you. Okay, you know what that means? It means I say to you. And he says to me. He says to all of us, I say to you. Now listen up. Listen up. It's not a matter of going to go be sneaky, to be unrighteous, to be shrewd in a street sense way. But you need to wise up with regard to the fact that money is significant in terms of eternity. How you use it, how you think of it, and whether it masters you. It matters. It really does matter. And so that's where he goes. And so I'm going to open this up to you here. First of all, and say, I'm just going to give you some very simple lessons, three of them. Just very simple. Make good use of mammon. Oh, okay. Mammon is a funny word, isn't it? I mean, you say mammon. I keep thinking of mammoth or mammal. What is mammon? Mammon is kind of an Aramaic word from a Hebrew word that speaks of something that you trust in. It's something one puts their confidence and security in. Mammon, that's what it speaks out. Something that I trust in. Wealth is something that men trust in. Wealth is something that men are often entitled to or often inclined to put their security in. Now, we should send Jeremy Chaffin out of here because this is not good. Jeremy is trying to kind of give us instruction of how to get mammon, keep mammon, not necessarily hold mammon, right, Jeremy? I'm not going to talk about how he's a good righteous counselor. But the fact is that, yeah, mammon, this is it. It is something, you know. If the portfolio is full, then I'm happy. If the market goes down, then I'm sad. If the bill comes in longer, you know, in other words, it's all coming back and forth. Listen, money is something that's on our minds. And it is something that God has actually, in terms of understanding here, is a stewardship which he has given to us. I do this in the premarital, you know. I speak about the fact of, you know, tithing. Well, I gave my 10% to God. Who's 10%? Your 10%? No, it's all 100% God's. God owns it all. He's put it in your hands. It's a stewardship, and that's why he's using this picture. What we have in our hands has come from God. It is by his grace, it is by his favor, it is by all that he has done. We would like to give ourselves credit for his kindness, but it is his kindness. But what he gives to us, what does he expect? Just like with respect to our minds, with respect to our talents, with respect to our energy and our strength, everything is a stewardship as disciples of the things that God has given to us to be used for his glory and for his sake and according to his will. And so here is this picture. And so Jesus extends it here. Mammon is a means of benefiting others and really enriching our expectation of glory. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon, or the wealth of unrighteousness. Isn't it interesting? Is it filthy lucre? Yeah, filthy lucre is it's all we got. There's no righteous mammon. It's all unrighteous mammon. It's all tainted by the fact that it's dangerous. It's all tainted by the fact that there's this tendency of our own hearts to place confidence in it. It's something that we think can bring blessing and security when it cannot. And it can rival or replace God. So there's a sense that it just belongs to this fallen world. But God has put the things of this fallen world in our hands, and he expects us to use filthy lucre, as it were, in a way that brings glory to him and benefit to others. In fact, that's what he says, make friends for yourself. Now, this isn't buying friends. It's making friends. It's not just giving people money so they'll like you. No, it's giving people support with the things that God has given to you that they may be benefited and that they may be helped. It's being generous. It's being supportive. It's being conscious of the needs of one another's and conscious indeed that not only is my income for myself, but I am able to work that I may have something to share with him who has need. And that is the very purpose of our making money. is that we might take care of ourselves and not be needy of others, and yet in ourselves also supply for the needs of others. This is what God would have us do. And so this is notwithstanding that it's filthy, notwithstanding that it's mammon, notwithstanding all the danger of it, Jesus exhorts us, while we have it, to use it in a way that will be unselfish and exercise a practical benevolence and help to others. We're not to be, as we saw in Luke chapter 12, we're not to be hoarders, respectfully so. Okay, I've got, Jeremy, I'm sorry again, I've got my portfolio. He's taking real good care of me, but you know what? I know the tendency to want to hold on to it. The minute you got it, you want to hold on to it. And I'm convinced about, you know what? I'm a hoarder. I'm a hoarder in the worst way. I says, wait a second, I've got to be willing to open my hands as I open my heart with regard to what God has given me. He'll take care of me. Always has, hasn't he? All of us? I mean, this is the very reality. Put your mammon to better use, okay? And here it is. Employ the same ingenuity, the same creativity, the same activity and zeal that street man did. Not for the purpose that you might make earthly gain, but that you might be of earthly good, anticipating, because of that earthly good, even a greater reception in glory itself. Notice that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. In other words, there is a certain sense in which we ourselves invest in heaven here. We turn our greenbacks into the currency of good works and mercy and support, and God himself is pleased to add to the treasure in heaven, as it were, with an eternal return. I'm only getting 25% gain off my earthly investments right now per month. That's a joke. Okay. Wow. You know how also know? How did he do that? Let's just forget the lesson. Listen, the thing is, what ought to be on my mind? Not so much how is that portfolio increasing, but how much am I adding, as it were, to that treasure wealth in heaven? How much am I investing there by giving up here? And this, that's where he goes. I mean, if you're about to go to another country, you exchange currency. I got to get rid of this money, and I got to get this kind of money. And basically what we're doing is saying, okay, I'm exchanging my currency. I'm taking the greenbacks, and I'm putting them on the souls of men. I'm putting it in toward the mission of the church. I'm putting it into the matter of missions. I'm putting it into practical personal needs of others that I'm aware of. And what am I doing? I'm turning that currency into mercy. And God, in his grace, will please to reward mercy because he's merciful. We're not buying heaven, all right? We've already received it. But here's the very character of it. And, you know, this is, and if it sounds familiar, and you say, none of this sounds familiar, this sounds like a different kind of sermon I've heard before. But here's the point. Jesus says this. Hey, listen, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to wear, what, all those kinds of things. Listen, I've already told you that God himself is going to clothe you. God is, he takes care of the birdies, he takes care of the flowers, and he does all those kinds of things. And so he says, listen, your father knows you need all these things. Seek his kingdom, and all that's going to be given to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses that do not wear out. I mean, that's amazing. Purses that don't wear out. Now, I could comment about the number of purses a penny has, but, and it's not because they're worn out. She just likes purses. Okay. But here it is. Better purses. Money belts, he calls them, that don't wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven. Notice he says, so when it fails, you know, he says, listen, use this mammon, for when it fails, guess what? Money will fail. Or, in other words, money will run out, or we will run out of life. And the reality is, either we're going to survive our money, or we're not going to survive our money. And we're not going to take it with us. It's going to fail. But he says here, listen, Make yourselves money belts. In other words, exchange the currency that you have here in terms of good works and generosity and sharing, which does not wear out, and an unfailing treasure in heaven that is in safekeeping, where no thief comes nor moth destroys. There's a phenomenal exchange rate here, see? And this is what Jesus is calling for. This is the very simplicity of it. In fact, I'm just going to give this to you. This is, I've mentioned it before, but this sums it up. This is Paul's instructions to Timothy. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Who is rich in this present world? Those who are rich in this present world are those who have more at the end of the day in their pocket than they had to spend. That's us, most of us in this culture. We are rich. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Isn't that interesting? Fix your hope. Uncertainty? Hope and uncertainty seems kind of contradictory. It is. It's uncertain, okay? On the uncertainty of riches, but on God who... Fix your hope on God, not your portfolio, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, he says. And so here I go. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. And then the very same things that Luke has already said, now Paul has in his mind, storing up for themselves treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Here is a heavenly investment that transcends all of the shrewdness of the street. It is a conscious, humble, thoughtful, discerning divestment of the things that I possess for the purpose of benefiting others, knowing that the richer reward will be in heaven itself. Okay, that's kind of simple. Do we think like that? See, this is what Jesus says. Are you thinking like that, Son of Light? Is this the way you think of money? Do you think it of something to be held and hoarded and grasped? Or is it something indeed that you understand God has put into your hand as a faithful steward? Because indeed, just like with that one, there'll be an accounting with what we do with what he gives us. Now notice, I go to the next point, because Jesus makes that point for us in verses 10 through 12. He moves on. He moves on from that faithful use of mammon to a very interesting statement in verses 10 through 12. He who is faithful, listen, I'm just going to say it. I'm going to give you the lesson, and then you can listen to it. Faithfulness in mammon matters. Faithfulness in mammon matters. Now, I could say this. It is required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Some of you remember. Stewardship requires faithfulness. Okay, this is different than the unrighteous servant. This is faithfulness. And notice what he says. He just uses an axiom of the world, which is so true. And in our wisdom, this is what we apply. It says, listen, and he who is faithful, verse 10, in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. A man's character is consistent. If you put something in his hands of a faithful man, even though it is a tiny bit, he will be also faithful not only in that tiny bit, but even in greater things. And it says, but also he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. He who steals paper clips from his employer, don't be surprised if he doesn't start stealing, I don't know, time. Marking the clock a little bit longer. In other words, it's the character of a man is manifested here. Faithfulness is what God requires in stewards. And your faithfulness really is a manifestation of your character. And indeed, faithfulness in little things is required. And then he goes, listen, and if you're faithful in those little things, then you will be entrusted with much more. Don't we do that? I mean, I think it's always a good, well, I'm not going to get into how you employ people or see if people are going to be faithful, but if you can trust them in the little tiny things, everybody's faithful in the big stuff. I can see that, you know, I can see that. And everybody else can see that, so I'm going to be faithful. It doesn't go the opposite direction. It always goes in the small things. It really does. Life is in those small things. Now, isn't it interesting, though? Notice what he calls a small thing. He gives two rhetorical questions, rhetorical questions about faithfulness. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? What's the greatest thing in the world, or at least the world thinks about? What's the biggest massive thing? It's money. Okay, maybe people have other things, but listen, money's big on people's minds. Money, 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 that's the main thing. Notice what Jesus says. This is the little thing. This is the little thing. This isn't the major thing. You notice he puts another, listen, one of the problems with mammon is that we put too high of an estimate on it and not the estimate that God gives it. God says, among all the things, it's the little thing. It don't matter like you think it matters, but it does matter if you're going to be faithful. It's kind of interesting. It's insignificant, Jesus says, in terms of eternity, and yet it's not insignificant how you handle it in light of eternity. That's where he's going here. This is the amazing statement, he says. I want you to notice, listen, the two rhetorical questions, he moves on in verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? If you haven't been faithful in an entrustment, really what we would say that God has given to you in the small things, whether it is of your talents, of your gifts, or abilities, whatever else, the graces that he's bestowed upon you, and especially, and even, money, then how do you expect him to give you something that you will have for yourself? And the rhetorical question, the answer to the rhetorical questions is this. You won't be. You won't be entrusted with true wealth. You won't be given something that belongs to yourself. In other words, this, I'm going to use a big word now, this is eschatological. Jesus isn't just saying if you kind of mess up with wealth, then you know what, you're going to kind of mess up with glory. No, he's basically saying, listen, if you don't establish a pattern of faithfulness that marks the servant of God, don't expect heaven. Don't expect true riches. Don't expect to have something that is your own that I'm going to give to you. I mean, this is going right to the very core. Listen, money is not a big thing. It's a small thing. But the good use of it is a major thing. The small thing matters because it shows what really matters to you. And this is where Jesus is just, as Tim said, with the probing, enlightening word of God begins. Jesus is just opening up the exposure. What do you do with this? Are you faithful with it in the sense that you ought to be? Because do not expect to be entrusted with something that is precious. Even that glorious grace and beauty of the kingdom, if you yourself can't even handle the things of this world in a right way for God. Nolan says it this way, those who do not handle their material wealth as God's faithful stewards will never know what it is like to have charge of something that is really valuable. Can you handle it? Can you handle it? That's what he's expecting in this small thing. Yes, it's insignificant. And yet we might say, and Jesus is almost saying, and yet it may be the most important thing that you handle because it reveals what you think of the kingdom of God and what you think of God who has given you everything. It's easy for you to say. No, it isn't. It isn't easy for me to say. I've had to think about this. And I'm giving you all $5 when I leave. No. No, I'm not. Cheap, cheap, cheap. It's not cheap charity. Okay? No, this is thoughtful charity. This is thoughtful investment. This is thoughtful care. This is myself not constrained, as it were, with the things that God has given me, but realizing He's given them to me for a purpose. Yes, certainly care for my... I'm not telling you to fire Jeremy. No, not at all. It's wise to plan. It's wise to prepare. It's wise to save. Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. It's kind of simple. Now, you try to work that out. But how do we work things out in this life? We work them out by seeking God. We bring these little things into our prayers. God, thank you for the income. Thank you for the supply. But, oh, God, give me grace to know what to do with this than simply just to let it accumulate at 2.5% in your savings account. Now, that's a true statement. Okay. But, now, I finish. Notice verse 13. Verse 13. Faithfulness, verses 10 through 12, faithfulness in mammon matters. But thirdly, God matters more than mammon. That's kind of simple. And that isn't, I mean, these are all very simple. They're simple, simple in outline, but they are hard in outliving, living out them, right? Okay, this is it. But Jesus declares a categorical impossibility. And he does it really at the very end. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't two-time the living God. You can't put mammon on the mantle. Mammon, money, wealth is a good means when it's used righteously and faithfully, but it is an awful master. For the love of money, many themselves have gone astray and been caught in a snare, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money, they've been caught up. And it says, and then it says they've wandered from the faith and walked into ruin. Money is a false, deceptive, wicked master. We've got to handle it with care. And we've got to make sure that in all of that handling, that our hearts are devoted to God and Him supremely, that it is His will that governs what I do with what He's given to me. And I don't compromise it. That's the Mr. Nolan, who I mentioned before, makes a good observation that we tend to think of ourselves as having a healthy and measured view of wealth. I've got that under control. It's fine. Really? I mean, really? Really, are we really, when it comes to push and shove, getting a little more dollars in the account is maybe a little bit more important than taking many dollars out to meet a need? Again, these are individual judgments. I'm not telling you exactly what to do. Specifically speaking, I am telling you what to do, generally speaking, what Jesus says here. There is to be no divided mastery. Notice you're either going to love the one or you're going to hate the other. One of them is going to get slighted. And I'll just simply just say this. Is God getting slighted in how you handle money? Is God, you know what? Everything else, yep, I'm serving God. But money, okay, let's try to work God into this. You can't work God into it. God's over it. And that's what we need to do. We need to say God before God, what, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? Money's never to be served. It's never to be loved. It's not sinful to possess it, but it is sinful to be possessed by it. You can hold it in your hands, but never let it get a hold of your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't. The only one that has your heart is God Himself. God is your true and complete riches. You need nothing and no one else. And so I can live what my devotion to God does What my confidence in God does in terms of his earthly provision of what I need to eat and what I need to wear and the covering over my head, his knowledge of all those things I need, his track record of even taking care of the created order, his promises of an eternal treasure as I myself divest myself of the things that the world hangs on, it is going to be all of those things that are going to govern how I myself am going to live. Am I trusting and living with God as my portion in the land of the living? He is my inheritance, and I myself am therefore free from the need to grasp and hold on and hoard or make rationalizations and excuses for the way that I use my money. The only way to make sure that the mammon of righteousness is put in its proper place is to make sure that God alone is master and Lord of everything of my life. As we say in Espanol, bastante bien. Enough already. And may God give us grace as Jesus kind of gets nosy with us and yet dealing with us in those very faithful areas. Do you understand? You understand. Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Is it him? Is it what he promises? Is it his kingdom? Is it all of that which he promises? Or is it that you are grasping? That's, I say, well, that might be streetwise, but it ain't very wise where heaven is concerned. What you need is him. We need the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of his grace and his mercy. We need a Savior. And he's the one who gives us everything for life and eternity. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for a plain-speaking Savior, one who came into the midst of our own living situation, and Lord, is so realistic and insightful and poignant and pointed. Father, we thank you that he gives that to us, that we ourselves might be a people freed. Freed, Lord God, from the love of things that we should not love and serving things that we should not serve, but you alone. Freed, Lord God, that we might take what you've given to us with gratitude. Lord, with hearts that are full of the benefits and opportunities you've given to us and the increase that has come to us. But that, Lord God, with a consciousness that, Lord, it's not just the people who seem to have so much money that we wonder what they're going to do with it. Why don't they do some good with it? Lord, you're speaking to us. You're speaking to us who are rich. You're speaking to us who have been given. Lord, even we think of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, who begged for the mercy out of their poverty and their distress that they might help in the support of saints. And Paul says the grace that was given to that church. God, give grace to our church. Give grace to our church that whether we have plenty or even poverty, that God, our desire is to give. And to give and to give and to give, that we can spend it all here because Christ has spent himself for us that we might have all of glory. Oh Lord, what a privileged people we are. And so help us, give us wisdom and insight. In Jesus' name, amen.